We've been speaking from the 10th and 11th chapter of the book of Acts. A particular Roman soldier, centurion named Cornelius, a devout man, one who prayed and gave alms, helped the poor people, and was in good reputation with the Jewish nation, was about his daily prayers and fasting, and he had a vision of an angel of the Lord came to him and told him to send for a man named Peter, who was some distance away, about 35 miles away, at a place called Joppa, and he would come and tell him words that he needed to hear and tell him what to do. This man had been seeking the Lord. We spoke about him last Sunday. The case of Cornelius, he presents before us an unusual case as far as the Bible is concerned, especially in the light of the fact that the Bible says there's none that seeks God, and here was a man who was seeking God. We also said that the Bible says that there's none that does good, and here was a man whose good deeds and alms were being received by the Lord. And so we realized that God had already done something for Cornelius. He put in his heart to seek him. And he was seeking the Lord. And because he was seeking the Lord did something for him. Jesus gave us principle that has to bear upon that. He says to whom, whoever does and acts as a good and faithful steward to what he's been given, more shall be given to him. And the fellow who is not faithful for that which he has, pretty soon he'll lose what he does have. If God has given us a mind and a heart and a will to seek the Lord, and we don't seek him, first thing you know, come to the place where we don't care whether there's a God or not, don't even believe there's a God. But it says, if we do seek him, he that seeks finds. And if God's done something for us, we need to seek the Lord that we may have done for us what we really need. Cornelius wasn't saved until he heard the gospel. And God miraculously sent him a gospel preacher. And we want to continue our thoughts on that today. We find in the 10th chapter, in the 13th verse, Peter he's over at Joppa, and he's the fellow that Cornelius is sending for, and it's about dinner time, and the dinner isn't ready yet, and he goes up on top of the house to pray, and while he's there, he falls into a trance, and he sees this sheet coming down with all kind of varmints in it, and a voice, verse 13 of Acts 10 says, a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, Brother Denny has already mentioned that the Jews had a dietary laws, certain things they could eat, certain things they could not eat. And some of those things that they were not supposed to eat were in that sheet. And Peter very quickly said something that you can't say, but he said it. He says, not so, Lord. Here is God telling a man who's a man of God to do something, and the man says, mm-mm. That's Peter, isn't it? And not only Peter, it's us. But those are three words that cannot be said together. You may say, Lord, but if you say, Lord, you can't say no. You may say no, but you can't say, Lord, if you say no. You get that? I mean, if he's Lord, whatever he says, it's yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. But this is what he says. Not so, Lord. He said, no, I'm not about to do that. He said, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. You're not going to catch me eating any of that catfish or chicken or pork or anything like that. So he says, I'm not going to do that. And so the voice spoke to him again a second time. And he says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, that must have an eyebrow raiser for him. You mean God has made everything, every creature under earth, good to eat if taken with prayer and thanksgiving? Well, this is a new dawning. This is something radically different. And it is confirmed. The voice spoke to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought, he's still thinking about this, he's trying to figure it out, but he's thinking on it, he's meditating on it. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said. Now, I thought that was a wonderful principle there. If God has given you something and you don't understand it, try thinking about it, praying about it. And it says, while he was thinking, the Spirit was speaking. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking for you. Arise, therefore go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Very important instructions for Peter. Because of the Gentile folks, and he wouldn't have wanted to do that, and he wouldn't have normally done that. And the Spirit says, go down and don't doubt a thing. I sent him. It's all right. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. Well, for what reason have you come? Well, why would anybody come to get a preacher? Certainly not to dig ditches or fix an automobile or plow ground. And he said to him, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them, and on the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And that's one reason, Mary, I know that Peter wasn't the first pope. If he'd been the first pope, he'd just give him a ring to kiss, wouldn't he? But he said, no, he says, I'm just a man, get up. No use you bowing down before me. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together, and he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go out with one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Once again he says, I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? In verse 34 then, Peter opened his mouth when he'd been told by Cornelius. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. And this is the extent that he doesn't show partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That is a profound revelation, a profound transformation in Peter. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes on him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Those of the circumcised who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They understood what they were saying. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. This is the last prominent appearance of Peter in the entire book of Acts. Henceforth, we see him in the chapter 12 where he's put in prison, and the church prays for him, and he gets miraculously released. But we do not see Peter in action anymore in the book of Acts. Henceforth, the book takes up principally the ministry of Paul, who is the preacher to the Gentiles. But I would like us to consider Peter this morning, and that's the last time we'll be considering him in relation to the spread of the gospel, as a God-giving example of a preacher. And not a preacher in the sense of a vocational elder, but in the sense of a Christian witness in general. You remember at Pentecost, he said, "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the world, witnesses unto Jesus Christ." We saw that when the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem about the persecution of Stephen, everybody that was scattered out went everywhere preaching the word. We also saw that when he prophesied concerning the new covenant and the outpouring of the Spirit, he said, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Old men shall dream dreams. And upon your sons and your daughters will I pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." That is, men and women and boys and girls. He makes preachers out of all of us. And I would like us to consider him in that respect, because I think it's especially fitting in this particular instance to note some differences and some changes and some transformations that made in this man since the first time God called him. And so we'll note that if we are going to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ, if we're going to preach Christ, to bear witness of him, we must have some deliverances from our preconceived wrong mindsets, traditions, wrong teachings, prejudices, and such cumbersome religious baggage that we have picked up all our lives. And we all come with them. Peter had a bunch of them, and I can assure you that all of us come with many of them. Well, everybody's got a history. And everything we learned as we were growing up is not necessarily the truth, even though they might have come to us by good, well-intentioned, meaning people. What's been passed down to us by tradition is not necessarily divinely appointed. And sometimes these things don't move very easily. Consider, for instance, some of these things that Peter had, and we've already drawn allusion to them in the reading of the Scripture. He had the firm Old Covenant idea that salvation was only for the Jews. Yahweh, Jehovah, was the God of the Jews. You remember when the Hebrews were called out of Egypt? Then Pharaoh was addressed and says, "The God of the Hebrews. The God of the Hebrews, the God of the Hebrews." And they only knew him as the God of the Hebrews. They did not believe that he was a God who was concerned with anyone else on this earth except just them. Now that seems like a ridiculous idea to us now because we didn't come up with that, but he did. And he had to be delivered from that. Even at this point, after he'd done all of these things, God had done all these things, he still had that idea. They also felt that Jews were holier. They were better than anyone else. Now that is a racial idea, and I think that Jews still have that idea, natural Jews. And to give the devil his due, most generally, as a race speaking, Jews are generally smarter than everybody else. They're smarter than most of us Gentiles are. They're smarter than the Irishmen and the Frenchmen and the Germans and Wops and everybody else. And they got bigger brains. And you'll notice that. And you notice inventors and scientists, so many of them got that Stein or something, got that Jew or that man that ended in their name there. They're different. They figured they were a little better than everybody else. In fact, everybody else, and to the Jewish mind, everybody else not only just not quite as good as people, most of them are dogs. They're just trash. They're just junk. They're proud. They're proud people. But they're not a good people. In fact, God says he chose them because they were stiff-necked and rebellious people. They're different. But he had that idea. Everybody else was common and unclean. Peter had that idea. A preacher of the gospel. And we're going to witness to somebody. We're going to have to get rid of that idea that we're a little better than everybody else. We're a little holier than everybody else. Looking down our nose at everybody. No, the Bible says there's no difference. We're all under sin. One just as bad as the other. He had to climb down off of that high horse. Not only were it all unclean, but we all are sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. He also had the idea that the old covenant ceremonial law was still in force. That all of those ceremonial laws that were given in the Old Testament, what the Jews had to do, what they could eat and they couldn't eat, the way they cut their hair, the way they wore their clothes, and all of that was still in force. You brought it into Christianity. And you know, there are vast sections of Christendom that still believe that. And God saw to it that Peter was delivered from that at this time. But I'm just talking about some of that religious baggage, some of that cultural baggage, some of those wrong ideas we got in our head and our mind that God's going to have to get out of us. And he's faithful to do it. So those are some of the things that Peter had. We may have some of the same things. We may have the dead religion of our parents. I used to think the old-time religion was, you know, that what Mom and Dad and Grandpa had. But you know what Mom and Dad and Grandpa had? That could be about 1900 years of apostasy in it. Check it out with the Word of God, with the Bible, or we'll find ourselves telling things to thinking people that they're going to look back at us and say, that's stupid. Right? You'll come up with things that you think, well, you know, the Bible says every tub shall sit on its own bottom. You heard that? And a lot of folks think that's in the Bible. I remember one time I went back and quoted some things to my mama, and I thought I'd got far I could teach her. And she said, where do you find that in the Bible? I said, well, it's got to be in there somewhere. But it didn't in there. We have these things in our heads. And they don't come from God. And we have to get rid of those things. And sometimes they don't go very easily. So he had that old covenant in it. And the idea how quickly he said there, not so, Lord. No, sir. I'm a good Jew. I don't defile my body with those things like that. I don't do that. And then he got that shocking word, what I've cleaned, don't you call common or unclean. We may be surprised sometimes what God has sanctified and what God has cleansed. And so he had to die to those things. Western cultural hang-ups. You know, if a fellow don't clip his hair where the top here doesn't touch the bottom of his ears, you know, or if a fellow wears any facial hair on his face, he's a hippie. You know, he's just dirty, sorry, good for nothing. the way you dress, externals, the foods that you eat, things like that. Some of them may be bad, but what is the basis for it? We get things in our mind and we'll look at certain people and the way they look or the way they talk, just a certain accent they have, reminds you of something you dislike and you just don't have anything to do with that fellow. You know, he's too sorry, he'd go to hell, no use witnessing to him. He's reprobate. I can tell by the way he dressed. I can tell by the way he talks. All this got to go. We have these sort of things. There's a nationalism that corrupts Christianity and Christian witnesses, whereas we have the idea that if we don't wave an American flag, we're not God's people. You know, Christians, to be American is to be a Christian. It's a Christian nation. All the rest of the nations are heathen nations. We're the only ones that are Christians. No. In fact, America was about the last nation on earth to get the gospel. We Johnny-come-latelys. He makes no difference. The race, or the nation, or the color, or the creed, or the background, or the culture that you come up with. We all had a bad culture. I'm ashamed to tell you about the culture I was raised in as a little boy around here. All the bad things don't go on in the big cities. And I had a hard time getting rid of it. I still struggle with some of those things. I wish I'd never been exposed to them. But we find that all people are in the same thing, and we've got to get rid of all of that. So if we're going to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to have to do some things for us, just like He did for Peter in our text here. We will also need to have some deliverance from crude and rough, or in some cases, slick, carnal personality traits. Some folks are just smooth, as you know. Just like Slick Willie. They just naturally can con people. The more when you meet a fellow, you start turning on the charm and imposing your smooth mannerisms on him and think you're going to con him into doing something. Other folks, I'm just an old rough redneck. You've got to take me or leave me just like you are. And we'd be proud of the way that we've come up this, which is nothing but a carnal personality trait. And we'll take pride in that if we're not careful. That we're just this kind of person. Well, for instance, Peter had these things. He was an impetuous fellow. He believed in speaking your mind and speaking it fast and not making any bones about it. He was quick to speak what he did not know. You remember how he popped off on the mountain there when he woke up and saw Moses and Elijah and the Lord there, and he wanted to build three tabernacles. He's quick to vow and act what he does not know beyond his capacity to do. And the Lord told his disciples, says, all of you going to forsake me and all going to leave me? Well, Peter says, well, Lord, I wouldn't be surprised if these fellows do that, but you can depend on me. I won't. And you remember how he was humiliated by his rashness at the time. And it wasn't long before the Lord broke his heart because he swore that he didn't know the Lord three times. Three times he swore, I don't know that fella. Don't have anything to do with him. And after the third time when he denied the Lord, that rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at him. And don't you know that broke his heart? Said he went out and wept and wept. Have you ever done that? I mean, God has given you an opportunity to be a Christian, to take a stand, to speak where you ought to speak, and you acted like a worldling, and the Spirit smoked your heart, and you wanted to go somewhere and dig a hole and stick your head in the sand and hide. You're so ashamed of yourself. Well, he's working on us, isn't he? We do that. And then that time when after the Lord was crucified and they hadn't seen him yet and he said, I go fishing. And then the Lord showed up on the shore and Peter, he thought it was all over. He's out there fishing. Well, he says, you know, it's pretty interesting while it lasts, but it's all over now. I guess we must have been fooled by that. You know, he messed around and got killed, and he's gone now. There ain't going to be no kingdom. God had sent no Savior. Hadn't been no Messiah. There he was out there fishing. And the Lord shows up. He tells him where to cast the net. And he casts the net out there, and there's his fish. So many there that they can't bring them in. And he knows right then the Lord's still alive. And he says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Ain't no hope for me. I am a hopeless case. I'm a sinner. I'm amazed. It's incredible how unbelieving I am. And so the Lord makes him to face these things. We must learn our frailties and our weaknesses. And we have many of these that we have to learn. And stop having the confidence in ourselves. We don't have any in ourselves. It's going to have to all be in the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage also tells us, as Christian witnesses, preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go about what we do, sometimes we're called upon to do some things we haven't done before. Sometimes we're called upon to do things that are a little unusual. And if, like Peter was at that time, to go with these men who were men of another nation, never had been done before. Well, it's good, before we take a course of action in our Christian work, in our Christian ministry, listen carefully like this. I hope I can say it clearly enough. Before we undertake a particular action or ministry, to be able to give a divine reason, an explanation for what we do. There's a passage that says, to be ready to give an answer to anyone who may ask you a cause or reason for the faith that is in you. Why are you doing that? Why did you do that particular thing? Can I answer that and give a divine reason for that? Now, Peter was. Happily, he was. He took those six men who were Jews also with him and went with him. And he must have known, if I go with these Gentiles, if I preach to these Gentiles, if I baptize these Gentiles, he knew very well he was going to have to face his countrymen and give an answer to that. It's good if you can give a divine reason for it. It's awful rough if you said, "Well, I just thought I thought it'd be a good thing. I thought it'd be nice. I just decided, this would be good to have more folks that come in the church. This would expand our ministry and among the Romans." No. Isn't God good to act in such supernatural fashion at times, and when we are backed in a corner, that we don't have to apologize for what we have done, because we know that God has put us here? And after he had related his experience to them, he backed off and looked at those fellows and he said, "Who was I to withstand God?" And that silenced everybody. It's good when you can do that. So it's good to have a divine explanation. You have things happen in your life that you weren't planning on happening. Very unusual things, and things that really put a question in, why did that happen? Why did God do this? I don't see that there's, any real good reason for that. Why has this happened in my life? Why am I where I am? Why am I doing what I am? Why have I come to this particular place? Do you ponder that? I don't mean to question and say, "God, I don't like the way you've done this. I don't think you're right." No, I don't mean that. But Lord, you have done this. I believe this is your hand. I need to learn something from it. Teach me what you have said to me in this circumstance. That's what Peter was doing. He wasn't just saying, boy, that's a bad dream. I'm glad that's over. No, he's thinking about that. He was pondering. He was meditating on it. And I think the principle is here for us as we think on these things earnestly. I wish Christian people would think more. I wish everybody would think more. But certainly Christians ought to think more. One of the best times of the day to me is early in the morning, high time before daylight. Eunice generally gets up earlier than I do and takes her medication she has to take early. She'll go back to bed and take another nap for a while. I'll get up and I'll fix myself some coffee, maybe just a little something to eat, and I'll have an hour or two. Now, I want to do some studying in a little while, but before I go in my study and open my Bible, I'll just sit and think and just let the Lord talk with me. Talk with me. I'd read in a book, I'd listen to tape, just thinking on some things the Lord has shown me, the things coming up. Just be quiet and hear from the Lord. As he thought, the Spirit spoke to him. Someone might say, well, the Spirit never spoke to me. He ever got quiet and thought a little while, just meditated and wait for God to speak to you. And when he does, we should doubt no more, but act decisively. When God speaks and when God says something, he's not going to change his mind about it. Never does. I'm not an old man. I'm just a young fellow, only 68 years old. But I'm going to tell you, in those 68 years, I've never known God change his mind about anything, especially in relation to the principle that he has shown me. What God has shown to us. What did he say? God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, I won't tell you, nobody but God could show a Jew that. And later on he says, in every nation I perceive, every nation. Those were profound revelations. These were drastic changes in a man's life. I'm talking about the way God deals with us. He's going to make us effective Christian witnesses. And we need to learn to hold fast that principle or the principles that have been revealed in it. We also need to be obedient to every opened door that has the stamp of God upon it. And to be suspicious and cautious about any others. Every keen idea that pops into our mind is not necessarily God's calling. Some of you remember Brother Baker Hughes, dear precious saint, child of God, who was here with us for a few years, studied in our seminary. I tried it. Brother Baker had a lot of good ideas. In fact, he had too many. Every week or two, he'd come up with a new idea about something, do some ministry, either for the church or for us or somebody else. And I said, Baker, finally I told him, when he got locked toward the end, he asked me if I thought God had a ministry for him as an elder, as a pastor, a leader in a church. I said, Baker, tell you the truth, you got too many good ideas. What you need to do is find somebody got one good one and help him. Now, you can think of a lot of good things to do, which most of them are not necessarily what God wants you to do. Undertake that which only has the mark of God's upon it. Every grand thing that people, even the saints, say you ought to be doing is not necessarily God's calling. You're going to have a lot of folks tell you, you know the gifts you have. You could be doing this. Why don't you all do this? And you're going to have to find out what God's got his stamp on and his mark on if we're going to be effective witnesses to the Lord Jesus. You know he's the Lord of the harvest? And the Lord of the harvest tells every man what row to pick his cotton on today and where to hold the corn. And it's the Lord. It's not the pastor or your brother, your sister, your wife, or your husband, or your... No, it's the Lord. We also need to learn to keep our mouth shut until we know what to say, and it's time to say it. That was a hard lesson for Peter. It's almost incredible, hard to believe, that Cornelius had such a hard time getting him to start preaching to him. You know, every other place, Peter was the first one to pop up. When a question was asked, he had to answer. When any kind of situation appeared, he had the interpretation. Of course, he's always wrong. But here he is determined not to speak until he knows what he's to say, when it's time. So it's a good time. It's a good, and I'm about to confess to you folks, I hadn't learned that lesson yet. I was with a couple of pastor friends the other day. And one preacher asked the other preacher a question about the Bible. You know what? I answered it for him. He didn't ask me nothing. I just butted in because I knew, you know, the other fellow didn't. Later on, I rebuked about that. So hard to do that. Keep your mouth shut until you know it's time for you to speak and you know that you have something to say that will be beneficial. I think it is marvelous that Peter kept saying, "What are you sending for me for? What is it you want me to say? Why am I here?" Here he was with a preacher with the gospel burning in his breast and his bosom. And the same kind of fellow he always had been, ready to talk. And then he said, "Just what is it that you want?" Oh, it's so good when somebody tells you, "I need the gospel." And in this particular case, just as good. We want to hear what it is that God has told you to say. Well, he knew what that was. Isn't that marvelous? If God has given you something to say, we're here to hear it. And so we must remember that we're not going to miss our opportunity to witness by remaining silent until our opportunity comes. All we will miss is some embarrassment from our premature babblings. Then, when we have ascertained that it is now our time to speak, declare the full gospel of God's marvelous grace. I want to give you the main elements just quickly. First of all, he said, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Folks want to put that way down the line somewhere. Peter put it right up front. Why should I know anything about this man, Jesus Christ? Who is he? He's the Lord. He's the Lord before he's the Savior. He's the King. He cannot save you unless he's the King. He's the Lord. Secondly, God has anointed and testified of him. Thirdly, he was crucified and he rose from the dead. Fourthly, he's the God-ordained judge of the dead and the living. And fifthly, through him our sins shall be put away. And that's all he got out before that bunch, and they were listening on every word. They believed. They understood. Repentance was there. Faith is there. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Christ is Lord. God has anointed him, testified of him. He rose from the dead after being crucified. He's a God-ordained judge of the living and the dead. And he will put away our sins. Declare it in fitting terms for the hearers. If we compare Peter's message here to these Gentiles with those that he gave to the Jews over there, and he's speaking to the Jews, he was quoting Scripture, their Bible. They understood it. It had the weight and the power on it. He's not quoting any Scripture here. Why? Cornelius didn't know any Scripture. He didn't have any Bible. You know anything about what the prophets wrote, the fathers, anything like that? He just tell him what he's heard, what he's known. That's the way he's speaking to them. This is the way our Lord deals with people. He did with the woman at the well. He made certain the gospel is fitted to the audience's needs. And our message must be ever centered on the personal appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he's the sin bearer and final judge of all the earth. And our faith must rest upon him. What is it in the gospel that we are commanded in order to be saved? Nothing but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. And when it is evident that God has done something, we need to be ready to respond in confidence and full assurance of the genuineness of what God has done. They couldn't miss it. Peter says, when the Holy Spirit fell, I remembered that the Lord said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he recognized and immediately accepted that God had saved these people. I will not go into a lot of silly things that modern preachers might do, and sometimes do, to try to determine the genuineness of a convert. Do you believe in a virgin birth? Do you understand substitutionary righteousness? You believe in the blood atonement? Are you a Trinitarian? Are you a premillennialist or amillennialist? Do you believe in limited atonement? No, he didn't ask him a question. He just recognized that God had saved these people because he had poured out his Spirit upon them just like he did them. And finally, we're not done. Unto believers are incorporated into the physical community of believers. When Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch himself brought the question up. He said, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? He asked for baptism. I want to be baptized. Well, do you believe? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I do. And so he was baptized. But in this particular case, Peter himself takes the initiative because those are little Jews out there. Well, you know, God may have done something, but after all, they're still Gentiles, and we Jews, and there's a difference between Gentiles and Jews. Jews are special people, and Gentiles, you know, they're something else. I don't know what they are, but they couldn't be in our bunch. No, sir, dear friends, if they are Christians, they're in our bunch. He commanded them to be baptized. Can anybody forbid water that they should be baptized? This is what baptism is. It's a testimony that they have died to the old life, been raised up in the newness of life in our Lord Jesus Christ, and are now Christians. And you have our testimony in our baptism when we are baptized that we have joyfully and heartily received them into our fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ when we baptize people. Yes, you are our brother. You are our sister. You are incorporated into the family of God. And there's no difference. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvelous to see a person baptized? And folks were looking at it, don't understand it. Well, he goes in the water and he gets wet and he comes out. What's the good about that? He's given his testimony. And we're embracing his brother. He's already in the body of Christ. The Bible says we're baptized in the body of Christ by the Spirit. They were already in the body of Christ. But the water baptism puts them into the outward physical community of the believers. You're one of us. We're one of you. And so he commanded them to be baptized. So this is a good example that Peter has given us. We're going to be witnesses, and we will, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This great salvation we have in our Lord and King. Father, we thank you that you're still saving people. There's yet room. You're still sending us. We pray that you'd make us fruitful servants. You said you've chosen us and you've called us and ordained us that we should bear fruit unto your glory, and the fruit would remain. Now we pray, you're the Lord of the harvest. We pray that you'd send us, and that you'd grant repentance and faith and obedience to people who hear the gospel, that they might come to be a part of your body and the community of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.